Self-Evident is a platform that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident, but doing so in love. Hail and well met, everyone. This is Kenna, and today I have my dear co-host with me,
Jenna.
Today, we have a very exciting episode in store for you. Annie Cyrus fled from Iran as a teenager, and now is a legal American citizen. She advocates for God-given freedoms. She is a human rights activist and speaks against the horrors of the Islamic religion she experienced as a child bride. Annie, thank you so much for agreeing to come on to the Self-Evident podcast. We are so excited to get to hear what you have to say. Just to start right off, are you willing to share your story?
Absolutely.
Awesome.
Well, go for it.
Okay, I'm going to try to keep this as short as I can. It's a longer version available on actually Illinois Family Institute YouTube channel. But the short version is I was born in 1983. Yes, I'm kind of old. I was born in Iran. Some of you might know it as Iran. And I was born after the Islamic Revolution of 1979, clearly. I pretty much was born and raised in the Islamic Republic of Iran in an Islamic family with a father who was a sheikh. That word might be new to you. It's kind of a higher level of an imam or Islamic leader, basically, who has the authority to make fatwas, judgments, and pretty much lead Muslim people in prayer, in guidance, and all that. And my mother also, by force, was a teacher of Quran. So my surrounding was Islam, Sharia. I grew up in that environment. There was one exception, which was my grandmother, my mother's mother, who went through the Islamic Revolution and did the Islamic things she had to do because otherwise she wouldn't survive. However, she grew up in a more free style Iran before the revolution. So she played a huge influence, which we will get to in a minute. But growing up under the Sharia, being the constitution, literally the constitution of Iran since 1979 until today, is taken from Sharia. Now, you might ask, what is Sharia? Words of Allah, God of Islam, life of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, and the translations and judgments by the muftis and Islamic leaders create Sharia. Based on those laws, I became an adult woman, announced and declared a full adult woman by the law of the land, law of the country, at age 9. I was not the only one, the entire country. When you're 9, as a girl, you are declared full adult woman.
As compared to America, where it's 18.
Well, I even argue with that. In America, at 18, you are legally allowed to make decisions and be responsible for your actions. However, the society won't consider you a full adult woman. We say, you know, a young lady, right?
That's right.
Still a young lady. Until you're in your late 20s, there are still, you know, a little bit of freedom there to make mistakes because we understand in America, you're growing and you're learning and not every mistake turns into punishment. Whereas to over there at age 9, sharp at 9, this is it. You're a full adult woman, not a young lady, not a child, a full adult woman. That comes with you have to become a Muslim woman. You have to wear the hijab. You have to know how to do your prayer. You have to do your fasting. Imagine sometimes Ramadan lands in summer. Days are long. And as a 9, 10, 11, even 12, all the way to a 16-year-old girl, you have to fast the whole day. Your body physically doesn't have the capability. I've been through it. There are times where you're like, I'm just going to die. I got through a lot of those long summer Ramadan days by just sleeping until I could do my iftar and eat something or drink something. To that extent, you are physically, emotionally, mentally, you are held accountable as a full adult woman. We would never do that to our kids here. Now, that's not the worst part of it, though. Being an adult woman, you have to be held accountable. You are responsible for your actions. So anytime you commit a crime that is against Sharia, then you're punished as an adult. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of what could be those crimes be that I faced personally. I went to a party. Girls and boys were there. There was no drinking. There were no drugs. There were no smoke. It was just, you know, a bunch of girls and guys dancing, talking, you know. Pretty normal for American lifestyle. The morality police raided the party. We all got arrested. I would say the oldest person in the party was probably 15, youngest 11. There were parents, the host parents were there, but all of us, without exception, all of us were convicted and we were all sentenced depending on the age and what who was wearing what and was doing what while caught. My sentence, for example, was 75 lashes.
Oh, wow. Nanny.
Now, there is an option. It depends on your crime. That's a podcast of its own. We can get to through them. And they're all, again, in these three books I have right here. There are punishments that you can purchase. Extent of punishment. Mine, for example, 50 of them were eligible for purchase. So my grandmother paid for them. And I ended up serving 25 of them. And this has happened over and over. I have served this, pay for 50, serve 25 in different occasions for different crimes that they call crimes. But here, we would call probably being a normal teenager. Another crime, I pretty loud, even without a microphone, I have a pretty high tonality and I love singing. And with my classmate, we started singing this song that we like. And before I know it, I'm singing it loud enough to be convicted of singing publicly and be heard by men who are not halal to me. Mm-hmm. These are the crimes we're talking. And I'm genuinely, the reason I'm getting so detailed, taking so much time to get to this is, first of all, even as adults in America, any generation in America, when you say crime, they're like, well, you committed a crime. I'm like, but let me tell you what my crime was.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, most people wouldn't realize that it was something like that.
No, especially, you know, younger generation in America, they would think like, well, did you shoplift? No, I didn't. Mm. Now, mind you, if I did, after age 9, if I did do any shoplifting, I would start losing fingers. And then an hand, and then an arm, and a leg. Because punishment for theft of any type in Islam, depending on the extension, you could lose a finger, four fingers, top of your finger, your whole hand or arm or a leg. So I just want to say, even the real crimes that we consider crime, the punishment for them are still barbaric.
Yeah.
Anybody who might have the argument of, well, you know, this was 1400 years ago, Muhammad did it. You know, because 1400 years ago, decapitation was norm.
Right.
Yes, but the problem with Islam is it never evolved. You can't change anything about it. So today in 2024, you still your punishment. And that's the thing. You can easily, with a simple search, look up Qatar, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Bahrain, even in Egypt now, punishment for theft. You see that there are pictures of there are graphic pictures, but you see the decapitation happening. To this day, it's still there. Now, all that becomes worse because the biggest part of becoming a full adult woman at age 9 is you're also now eligible to become somebody's wife.
Age 9.
That's age so 9. Young.
Now, I do need to insert a little bit of note there. You can become, as a girl, you can become somebody's wife pretty much an hour old, 1 hour old. The age 9 is when your husband has the right to consummate the marriage.
Oh, that is earth shattering.
That is
sick. And this is still happening today.
Absolutely.
Oh,
it is happening today. So with that being said, I was considered lucky, but I still ended up becoming somebody's wife when I was 13 by my father's decision. And at that age, even though I was raised full-on Muslim, I knew the Quran and all that stuff, I still didn't know this is part of this faith I'm raised in. Until my father showed me one of the verses of Quran that I refer to over and over and over and over and over, which is the chapter known as the woman, actually. You know, Allah literally took the time to send down a chapter with 176 verses of about woman.
How nice of him.
Right? You would say that's fantastic. Like when Lindal Sarsour came out on one of her events and said, our prophet was the first woman's right activist. I'm like, you either don't know your prophet or you don't know what women's right activist means.
Yeah.
Because those words in that chapter, which is chapter 4, it is not the fourth chapter that was revealed to Muhammad, not to confuse your audience too much, but when you buy a Quran and read it, the order that you read it is not the revelation order. It's not.
Okay.
It has been rearranged based on another part, huge part of Islam, which is taqiyya or deceive. It's rearranged. So some of the, for example, chapter 5 of Quran is one of the latest ones, very much abrogates anything else before that. But they can argue with you of, look, early on, this happened, but then later peace came along. No, that's not true. Now, that again, that's for another podcast. But on chapter 4, verse 3, the third verse immediately said, if you fall in love with an orphan. Now, I'll let you ladies, because English is your mother tongue. What is the description of an orphan?
Someone who has no parents.
And?
They're usually a child.
It's an underage.
Yeah,
child,
they're usually
right?
A child, pretty young, often when we think of an orphan.
So if you fall in love with an orphan that you are the guardian of through her wealth or her beauty, if you can afford to pay the right price for her, you can have her. If you cannot, go pick another woman of your liking, 1, 2, 3, or 4, or from those that your right hand possesses. One verse, let's break that into it. Number one, even if you're a guardian of an orphan, you have the right to marry the orphan.
Oh, that is unbelievable.
That
literally
unbelievable.
Just completely strikes out the purpose of a guardian. Like it just renders it void.
And that is why in Islamic countries, in Islamic families, in Islamic societies, a stepfather has the right to marry the stepdaughter.
Wow.
A stepbrother can marry the stepsister.
Wow.
Now, the second part of this verse, if you can't pay proper price for the orphan, if you can, keep the orphan. When I claim that under Islam, girls and women are properties, what do you pay for? You don't pay for a person unless they're your property and your slaves, right? The only question in that verse is not her age, is not her condition, is not your age, your condition. It's only if you can afford her. If you can pay for the orphan the same amount you would pay for another woman. That's the only condition of yes or no, allowed or not.
Nothing about the value of life or the dignity of the human being at all.
No, just the price. Then it goes on to say, pick another woman of your liking, 1, 2, 3, or 4. That is where the law under Sharia for a man to have 4 wives comes from, by the way, chapter 4, verse 3. Right there, it says you can have up to 4 wives or of those your right hand possesses. We're talking about the sex slaves at this point, where Muhammad would go to war, kill the man, keep the woman, and give him a condition. If you become a Muslim, you can become one of the 4 wives. If not, you become one of the unlimited sex slaves. I just gave you one verse from this book.
That should completely render this a religion that nobody should follow.
Not just nobody should follow. Also, there should be correction even in your sentence. This is not a religion. It's not. It's a cult. This is a cult. Within no religion or faith will you find one verse that degrades one gender versus another so dramatically. Just one. Wow. Again, I can go on for next 10 days dissecting verses of this book, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I picked one of the lightest one, one of the less terrifying one. But this was the verse my father showed me and said, look, he can pay the price that I have put on you as your male guardian, and that's the end of it. I have the right to sell you. He has the right to buy you. Go.
Oh, Annie. Have you...
That must have been absolutely devastating.
No. Have you written anything more on some of this in case anybody who's listening wants to learn more, somewhere that you recommend they go?
Absolutely. If they head to my website, liveuptofreedom.com, there are easily, I think, over 300 videos available there. The title will guide you. I don't do clickbait titles. The title will guide you what chapter or what part of Islam I have talked about. If it's about hadith, about Quran, about constitution laws, there are videos that I used to do. Hopefully I resume doing them, called top 10. It says top 10 most ridiculous laws in Iran, top 10 facts about pre-Islamic Iran, top 10 hadith that has turned into laws into Iran. So titles will guide you as to where you can find about everything I've done, as I said, not all 300 are specifically about Quran, Hadith, Sunnah, or Surah, but there are plenty of straight from the book videos. And most of my videos are short. I know, especially your generation, they don't like to spend more than 2-3 minutes on something. So there's a series called Any Time of the Day. And on those, I straight up just go to the Hadith, give the Hadith number, read it, or the Surah, or whatever the case might be. There's a lot of those as well, in many different, from how they look at Christians, what they think of Jesus, how they look at Jews, how they look at women. All of that, liveuptofreedom.com is a very good source to get some information.
Absolutely. And we'll have that linked in the description.
Absolutely. To respond to that, must have been devastating. I have not been able to this day, which I'm 40 years old now, as I speak to you, I have not been able to put one single word on how I felt that day. I've tried to narrow it down. I couldn't. I can't. If I go right back, and sad news is I have identical memory, meaning I can literally picture the exact scenario, the moment, what I was wearing, where I was standing, which room I was in. Now, as a 40-year-old free woman who's under protection of my Heavenly Father, when I look at her standing in that room that day, there was nothing left of her. Nothing. No humanity, no dignity, no decency, no belief, no hope. That moment, when I look at her today, there was nothing. She was shattered. Nothing left of her. These words came out of her father's, her earthly father's mouth. That's not something you can digest at that age, or try to wrap your head around. The only thing I carried with me from that day for a long time was hatred towards anything and anyone. For a long time, that's what I took away from that moment.
Well, especially since what you were saying, it came from your father here on earth. That is a person that is supposed to protect you and to keep you safe and to make sure that no harm comes to you. And so to have that very foundational relationship just completely fractured like that, there is no way that you can possibly trust another human like that, that your foundation has been cracked. You said that you, now that you have, you're under the protection of your Heavenly Father. I praise the Lord for that, because even though man can absolutely wreck and destroy and shatter, just humanity is so fallen, that you have the grace and the protection that Christ is sufficient, and that he will protect you and make sure that no harm will ever come to you. And you can be confident that he will never, ever break that foundation for you.
Amen. Yes. Every single day of my life since 2017, not to get too far from the closing of the story, but one of the reasons I have not given up on humanity is because of Jesus. After I was saved, after I realized what just has happened to me, not as a person, but as a soul, I started looking back and looking back. And then I started writing my autobiography. Mm-hmm. It is not completed yet. It is not out yet, but we're working on it. As I was reading, as I was reviewing, as I was revisiting these scenarios, I started seeing him everywhere. Wow. That's when I realized he never gave up on me. I didn't even know he's out there. I didn't know he is who he is. I was raised a Muslim, right? So to me, Jesus is not but a prophet, son of Mary. That's all. That's all there is to this Jesus guy, right? And I'm supposed to stay away from Jesus and Christians because Jesus turned his back to Islam. He was originally an Islam messenger. So I'm supposed to stay away. I have no idea. I have no love for this guy. And I start seeing his full umbrella of protection over me from the moment I was handed to this man by my father until the moment in 2017 on the stage of a Stone Church in Chicago, an event put together by Illinois Family Institute for Annie Cyrus to tell her story. On that very stage, as she's talking, he finally reveals himself in a voice, literally to the left ear. It's like, okay, now I need to tell you what I'm doing. I need to tell you where I'm at. You need to stop suffering with this hatred and anger. But you see him everywhere from that day on. there was a time, I'm not trying to be scattered minded with the story, but after he sells me, the guy treats me like the property he paid for, right? And I'm not going to get too graphic, but there's, you know, I became the punching bag for this guy. If he's not beating me, he's raping me. If he's not raping me, he's beating me. If not, he's locking me and leaving the house for days at a time. Until my grandmother that I brought up earlier on decided she's not going to put up with it. May she rest in peace. She hired the smugglers to smuggle me out of the country. At this point, I am 15 years old. Get me out of the country, cross border to Turkey, and go to UN. United Nations, actually, believe it or not, UN used to be a very useful UN. They saved people like me. They cared for people like me. They cared for immigration. They cared for asylum seekers, and they cared for human rights. So I go to UN and get through my paperwork. It's a complicated case. Underage girl with no guardians, no parents. Took him almost a year to just figure out how this case needs to pick up.
Be processed, yeah.
They figured the best way is we get you under protection of UN, but you're going to have to wait until you're 16 by international law. Then we can accept you as an individual case, which we did. Well, I get my approval from UN. I prove who I am, all of that. And they're like, okay, you got to pick a country. And I'm like, which one would you pick? And my lawyer, UN lawyer's like, it's your choice. I'm like, I have no idea. I watch Argentina's soccer games. Is that good? Like, that's where my mind is, right? Can I go watch the soccer games? She was like, well, you need to know what are you looking for? I'm like, name the country that is the freest. Like, you get to be whomever you want to be. And she said, I would say, or you can be, I mean, you could be a drug dealer, but you're going to face consequences, but you can be pretty much whatever you want to be. And I wrote America. And she's like, okay, now you got to pick second and third options. And I wrote America again and again. And she's like, you can't pick all three the same. If they reject you, you have no other option. And I'm like, they won't reject me. To this day, I don't know why I said that or I felt that. But I'm like, they won't reject me. One day I will be free somehow. So clearly they didn't reject me because I'm here, proud American citizen. But
praise the Lord for that.
We are very, very happy you're here, Annie.
Well, thank you. I'm very happy I'm here too. But while going through this 3 years, took about 3 years from the moment I crossed border to Turkey until I get my paperwork at the embassy in Istanbul of Turkey saying, welcome to the United States of America. Here are your paperwork. Here's your I-94 visa. You're not jumping over borders and you're respecting our country. So we like you here. And we get you your ticket to go. During that time, you're a refugee. Yes, UN helps you with certain things, but they don't feed you. They don't give you money. They don't get you a job. And Turkey, the host country, doesn't allow refugees under protection of UN to have a job. So you need to eat. You need to survive. And I didn't have the family members to send me anything because a lot of other refugees, they escaped the government, not the family. So they had their family members send them, you know, rice, tuna, things, you know, canned type of food they could eat. They helped me a lot. Wherever they are, my 9 roommates in Turkey, may Lord always watch after them because they watched after me that whole time. But I still had to go through life, you know. There's so much you can, you know, trade. Okay, I'll do the cleaning. You guys let me eat. I'll do the cooking. You guys let me eat from your food. Long story short, there was a time that I never understood until 2019, 2 years after I was saved. Girls, there was a time that I went to zero. All I had money was to pay my rent, buy my share of charcoal. We actually had to, where we were at is a very small border town. There is no gas line, there's no heat. So you actually have to buy your own coal to burn it and keep your house warm. And I bought a bag of potatoes, 12, 15 potatoes in there max. I ate that bag of potatoes for 30 days.
Oh, wow.
And it wasn't that I skipped or didn't eat. I would take one and it's like another hand would put another potato in replacement.
That is amazing.
He fed me. I was even looking for him. When I'm asked by certain people, that are not Christians or believers are like, how can you believe this thing? I'm like, how could I not? Right. I'm ashamed that took me so long to even acknowledge him. He did not let go. He did not give up. He fed me. He took care of me. I got here. I mean, you come here, you're 18. I was 18 when I got here. I didn't know the culture. I don't have a picture of America. The only thing I know of America is the Death to America chant I did my whole life going to school.
Wow.
I know how the flag looked like because we had to either burn it or walk on it every morning going to school. That's my imagination picture.
Wow.
I know two words. I know hello. I know dollar. That's my level of English. And I'm 18 and I'm pretty much broken. I'm broken. There's no self-confidence. There's no male guardian to make your decisions for you. You're like, what am I going to do? One by one, again, I that's another podcast. I can tell you every single miracle of his that I came to know it was him after he finally reached me.
Amazing.
God is so good and he is so persistent after this. It's just incredible.
He absolutely is. But between distractions and all the side of stories, that is how I went from being a prisoner and a sex slave and a sold daughter to a free American citizen under protection of our Lord and Savior.
That is just incredible. And just hearing your story, I was there in 2017 when you came to speak for IFI, and comparing how you told your testimony back then to how you're telling it now, you can see the joy in your face when you're saying, I can see Christ throughout my entire life. I didn't know it was him until he reached me. And I want to praise the Lord for that, because look at what he's done with you.
Like, absolutely.
Wow.
Chills all up and yes. down the spine.
And that's the thing, you know, a lot of time I get this interesting comment on a lot of my live streams or videos or even discussions of, oh, great, you left one man-made religion to now preach the other one. And I'm like, no, you need to listen to what I'm saying. I didn't leave a cult to preach my faith. No, God carried me, protected me, guided me out of evil's hands so he could give me the chance to honor him today. There's a big difference.
Amen to that. I wanted to go back to your testimony and what you were saying, that Christ reached you on that stage. What was that like? What helped you realize, my goodness, I've been deceived?
Oh boy, it's okay. I'm a little ashamed, but I've learned not to be too ashamed of it. So on that stage, it was my third time being on a stage and publicly telling my story. First time I kind of scanned over it. It was a shorter speech. Second time I got through it with a lot of agony and anger. This is the third time. And I got to this story. And the amazing part about it is this moment has been captured on video without anybody knowing. And here's the second most amazing part of this video. Until that day, you know, my videos are being watched. Don't get me wrong. You know, people are listening and they're hearing. But I contacted Illinois family and students, said, is it okay if I post this on our Glazov Gang channel, which I've been producing for many years? And they're like, absolutely. So I post that video. About 72 hours or so, 3-4 days later, my boss, the owner of Glazov Gang, calls me. He's like, you are not going to believe this. I'm like, at this point, I believe anything. What happened? It's like, go watch your video. I'm like, they took it down. It's like, no, just go watch it. I go in there. And it's sitting at 1.1 million views.
That's insane.
I remember this.
I told him, I said, I need to call you back. Now, going to the moment, you know, I'm building the climax. I was on a stage. And if you remember, my left leg was in a full, you know, medical boot. I was limping as I'm talking. I'm building up to tell the audience what my father did to me.
Yeah.
And my voice is always getting angry and I'm getting all like, argh. You see on the video that I stopped talking. I took a deep breath and I came back, continued talking in a very different direction. Like I didn't even finish the sentence about what my dad did. And that very moment, which took me a long time to verbalize and tell anyone except one person, I stopped because the anger was choking me up. As I stopped, I literally felt like an actual physical hand held my heart as it was beating out of my chest and through my left ear. And I'll tell you what, this is important. Through my left ear, I heard the following. It's okay. Your heavenly father loves you.
Mm. Wow.
I stopped and I denied what I heard. That's why I'm a little ashamed. I came back, but from there on, I wasn't talking. Those weren't what I was trying to say. Those weren't what I had planned for my speech. It was just coming out on its own. I'm like, what's happening here? Somebody stopped me from talking. This is not the anger. I'm trying to project anger, but then somehow I'm going into this loving, peaceful thing. What's happening to me?
Wow.
And I'll tell you why the left ear is important. I laugh when I say this, but even the smallest thing, that how much he has a good sense of humor. So one of the childhood injuries I have is I am legally deaf on my right ear. I only have 7% hearing. So he made sure to talk through the good ear, so there's no way I wouldn't hear it. I'm like, oh, Lord. At that moment, I denied what I heard. The speech was not me. I went back and I watched. I'm like, did I just? And it was so amazing. Again, it's so such a disbelief even for me after all these years. It's like suddenly my English vocabulary opened up and I just became so confident with my English, and I'm walking around and I'm talking like, what happened to me? From there on, we wrapped up, we had another day, and then I went back home and I contacted a very, very trusted dear friend and I said, something has happened. And this person was like, are you okay? I'm like, I don't know. I need you to come over. They came over, we sat down, made a cup of coffee, and I told them what happened. And this person is like bawling at this point. I'm like, oh, great. Why are you crying? And this person and two other people literally have been telling me for years, since 2011, basically, that you're a Christian, you just don't know it yet. You're a follower of Christ, you just don't know it yet. And this person just saw ball and is like, I've been telling you. I'm like, tell me what? It's like, you know what I always tell you? I'm like, that I'm a Christian, I just don't know it yet. She's like, yeah. I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? It's like, you really want to go that deep into your denial? I remember getting off of my couch. I'm like, okay, I don't need this right now. I need to know if I'm losing my mind because I'm hearing voices now.
Yeah.
You know, we ended there. They came back next time and they came back with a Bible. Opened about four different verses, said, read that reference word. I'm like, Heavenly Father. Jesus talked to me. At that point, I understood what happened, but I'm still running from it.
Mm.
It's too scary. I'm like, okay, wait, no, wait, huh? Now, do I really want to go back to where there's a God who's going to tell me I'm his slave and now I have to do new things? But of course, after a couple of weeks talking to a few very understanding, non-judgmental friends, including Paul and Anne,
yes.
As you know, they helped me through this. I'm like, I'm not sure what's happening, but I think I know what's happening, but I don't want to accept it, but I want to kind of accept that it feels good. From there, yes, as we did before we started this interview, just a simple saying a prayer before getting on a stage. And if you watch me from that video on, even my simple live streams or videos or interviews, it's not me anymore. I learned to trust him. I learned to say what comes to my mind without trying to change it into, it needs to be angry and you have to be mad at these people. All of that proper way of phrasing it is, he has healed me to a point that I can talk about some of the most painful days, moments of my life and not be torn apart because I know nothing can get me anymore. He got me. He got me. I got nothing to be afraid of anymore.
Praise God. You have such an incredible story and God has done so much in your life and it is so, so neat to hear.
Thank you so much for sharing that story with us, because I remember watching and being present at those events in 2017 and learning your story and everything. And I remember having so many conversations with my family being like, how can somebody go through that and forgive? How can someone go through that and, like what you were saying earlier, trust another human ever again? The answer is, it's only through Christ's power.
Amen.
I would love it if our listeners can know where to find you. Like, once again, you said liveuptofreedom.com.
TheLiveUpToFreedom.com. We are not a nonprofit organization. By choice, considering what we do, our activities, we cannot have limitations or ties of, you know, federal funding or government funding telling us not to do what we do.
Right.
So we had to make that sacrifice of not becoming a nonprofit. And I'll say sacrifice because I'm sure, you know, if you don't have a .org or a 501c3 behind you financially, you got to do it all by yourself.
Right.
Which I am not complaining. Lord has always provided for all of our cases, but we chose not to become a .org. We are a .com, liveuptofreedom.com.
Hey guys, it's Jenna. You just listened to part one of Self-Evidence interview with Annie Cyrus. Part two will be out soon, and in it we'll be discussing more specifics about Islam, the true purpose behind the Israeli war, and how Christians can most effectively reach Muslims. You'll not want to miss it. So, to visit Annie's site and find her on social media, follow the links in the description of this episode. And until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.